Well, let's try and take a seat. The objective of tonight when we get together is the miracle worker in our midst. Not one man or one woman, but the miracle worker in our midst. That people will come into environment and an atmosphere, a realm where miracles are easily accessible, easy touchable. For the kingdom of heaven is near, says Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is reachable. The kingdom of heaven is tangible. The kingdom of heaven is touchable. The realm of miracles is accessible. It's not an effort. He's here. That realm is here. That glory realm is here. I'd love to talk about timeless realm, glory realm, where you've got time to do everything. You're not running out of time. You've got enough eternity to operate in time. Time is not a weapon against you. Time is a tool that God gives you to fulfill everything you need to do. God can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. So God, Ephesians 5, God redeems the time. God created time, and God gave Jesus dominion over all created things, and you are in Christ, and you have dominion over time, and you administrate time according to eternity. And if you don't have enough time, you tell time to stand still, or time to accelerate you forward and get your job done. Come on now. There's a whole realm that we need to move in now. And our good friend Joshua Mills has been with us in Hong Kong for a while. It's just been a delight. And he is coming to South Africa, and we spoke to the leaders about that. So look forward to when Joshua comes and receive him. He's a really dear friend of Glenn and mine, Joshua and Janet. And Josh, don't call her Janet, right? You must call her Janet Angela, all right? Anyway, Joshua and Janet Angela. And when they come, receive them, because they are very good friends of Finney and Izzy and Glenn and myself. And they will bless you in revelation on the glory. And last night was a great session, wasn't it? If you missed that, I encourage you to get that DVD, because every line is a poetic, prophetic, psalmist, miraculous innuendo of the wonderment of the mysteries of God. And while you're hearing one line, the next line's coming, and you need to get the DVD to unravel the wonderful impartations of that. I don't know if we're going to get another chance, but Glendon, I think I'm just going to preach here and then do a little bit in the second half. But the second session, a little bit of teaching. I want to teach today how to avoid emptying the cross of its power. And then the second session, a brief teaching on what does the cross look like in full power manifestation. And then we're going to bring impartation to everyone here, either by the laying on of hands or fire tunnel, and energize you to insane levels of jacked up, hysterical happiness, so that you are tangible carriers of the glory. So shadows heal the sick type of presence, so that when you come in tonight, you come in like a nuclear. You come in contaminated by glory, okay? So there's just a rubbing off. And so that unsuspecting people coming in tonight are ambushed by goodness, and just come into a realm where they get healed standing in their seats while they're worshiping. Let's pray that more people get healed tonight in the worship than with the laying on of hands. But many get healed by the laying of hands too. People are getting healed today, not now in this session, and in the next session. Tell us what you get healed of, all right, before these sessions are over. But if you feel like opening a Bible to somewhere, turn to Luke chapter 4. And we're going to read scripture again. Isn't that a good thing? I think I'm happy with this one, yeah. I'm just going to obey my wife's. No. But it is wonderful to have two City Church International people here as well. Audrey and Louise from Hong Kong, somewhere here. So I've been seeing them. There you are. Louise, Audrey somewhere. There's Audrey. So they're here to keep me honest. I can't exaggerate about anything happening in Hong Kong. We're going to look quickly at, well, not quickly, but properly. And we're supposed to finish at half past 10, so we'll try to aim for that. More or less. But Luke chapter 4, I want you to look at Luke chapter 4. No, sorry, go to Galatians 3. Galatians I'm going to use my wife's Bible for these because I've got whole sections torn out of my Bible. And that's the truth. Actually, I get so excited at some of these passages, I just bite the Bible and rip the... No, actually, to tell you the truth, one day when Joshua was in Hong Kong and there was so much oil coming out of his hands and out of his feet and everything, so I told him, take off your shoes and stand on my Bible. So he's preached, and my Bible got so wet in this fragrant-smelling heavenly oil that it just melted the paper in some places, but... So, sorry, can you please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? But keep your finger. Keep your finger in Galatians 3 and Luke 4, okay? You need some dexterity here. I know. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is to sit around a coffee table and talking like we're talking to two or three people now. And we want to thank you for all coming out to this conference. Some of you might have found an easy access to the conference. Some of you might have found some foreboding and some forbidding or sometimes of hindering or warnings about coming here. I want to thank you for fearing God, not men. You will be rewarded for your diligent seeking. Those that earnestly seek me, Hebrews 11, shall be rewarded. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, well done in coming here. And we, Glenda and I don't have the emotions now, and I'm glad I don't. But this morning, when I was thinking about you, and you coming out to this Glory and Grace, our third Glory and Grace in Pinetown, I was very emotional about that because there are faithful people who have come to all the conferences, stood with us, and have embodied it, the impartation of this, are carrying it into this area, and I just appreciate you. You probably won't know what I'm talking about right now because there's some things we don't talk about. It's inappropriate to talk about it in this context, but we just want to say, your faithfulness and your love for us goes beyond our ability to thank you and communicate to you. Our hope for the highway area is in God through you and what you're carrying as a result of these three conferences. The first conference was just getting on the front foot and overcoming intimidation and declaring this message quite aggressively into the city as an announcement of God, a trumpet of God. There's a line drawn in the sand and there's a declaration being made, and God will have the goodness of his grace revealed in the highway area, one way or another. The easy way, or some people can come the hard way. The easy way is quick repentance. The hard way is slow repentance. Because divine order is now kicking in. So the first one was this declaration. The second one was dealing with some negative reactions or unhealthy interpretations of grace. And this third one now has been a covenant of peace, the divine order, and just it's just the settling and establishing of what we were fighting for in 2009. And divine government, divine orders, yeah, we're not fighting now. We're in that government of peace. And now this thing is in the acceleration within the acceleration. And you're going to see Sarah manifest. So we're in a good place. But I thank you for your consistency and your continuity. So let's look at first Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, Paul says, for Christ did not send me to baptize. It's not that Paul was against baptizing, but his primary purpose was to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now, right there, we can see that there is the potential to literally, tangibly empty the cross of its great power. And in the second session, we're going to look at how powerful the cross is. But in this session, we just want to look at the how to avoid emptying the cross of its power. Because the cross is the power of God unto salvation. And so salvation is not just being born again and going to heaven. It is protection, soteria, safety, peace, prosperity, and the power of God. Miracle, signs and wonders, provision, prosperity, blessing. That's in the power of the cross. Now, if you reduce the power of the cross and you don't get the manifestations of the power of the cross, then our theology begins to legitimize compromise. We begin to accommodate a weak cross and begin to put off things to heaven one day, and we begin to deny people their privileges in partnering with the power of the victory of the cross. And we rob people of much of the blessings because of a reduced cross and power. And we don't see the results, and none of us in this room are seeing all the results of the cross yet. I hope some of you can say, no, I am, and then come lay hands on me. But we are heading to a full manifested cross in the earth. When that happens, everyone's going to get healed, except in Nazareth. The Nazareth syndrome, you've got to get this, because this is what this message is about. We get confused when not everyone gets healed in certain contexts. And I want to tell you that Jesus was perfect theology, and he got everyone healed except in some contexts. And if he couldn't get everyone healed in Nazareth, then I want to tell you, don't get confused when in certain contexts you can't get everyone healed. And we're going to talk about that, okay? What empties the cross of its power? I simply want to say this, going back under the law. That's it. What is human wisdom? Going back under the law. Going back under pagos, stoic chayan. The weak and miserable principles of this world is what human wisdom is. It is a striving in a system of the flesh that makes you feel destitute and sick and like a beggar. That is what empties the cross of its power. If that thinking comes into people in the church, the cross has been emptied of its power. Miracles are diminished. Paul says in Galatians 3, you once had the spirit of the power of God working amongst you miracles. He said, did this happen because you kept the law or you believed the message of faith? So he's so foolish, or he's so bewitched, has such occultic, deceptive, demonic powers blinded your minds, because before your very eyes, the revelation of Jesus Christ crucified was clearly portrayed before you vividly and graphically. Now you've gone back to the law. You foolish, bewitched. Galatians. He says, the Spirit used to move amongst you in miracles. Now you're back under the law, and the first thing that happens is the greater miracles stop. The greater presence and power of God stops. So this message of grace is not just for, we're contending for the message of grace. We are contending for miraculous churches, supernatural manifestations of God in the house of God with divine order. Amen. So I want to say this to you, that when you go back under the law, your faith stops abruptly and completely. I'm going to prove that to you. If you go back under the law, your faith cannot operate in the wisdom of the cross. You begin to operate in the wisdom of man. It's as clear as that. You say, well, what about Hebrews 11 and all those mighty men and women of faith under the old covenant? Well, up to Moses, they were operating under a grace covenant of Abraham. And then with David pulled in the new covenant into an old covenant dispensation. You know that. That's why in the new covenant, the fallen tent of David's been restored in the new covenant, because David didn't take the Ark of the Covenant back to the mountain where the Moses tabernacle was, where there was a whole ritual of law and access only by Jews and all ceremonies. He put it in an open tent and everyone had access. Oh, Gentiles were doorkeepers in David's tent. And that's why James says in the last days, God restore David's fallen tent and the nations will stream into that. Access into the glory through grace and not through law. And so David pulled the new covenant, not fully, but partially into his time, space, world. And today new covenant Christians are pulling the old covenant into the new covenant dispensation. And so any of those people in faith under that old covenant is because they were seeing Isaiah. All the prophets saw the new covenant coming. And so they operated in a borrowed faith from the future, and they operated in faith and did mighty things under that old covenant, but they were not operating in faith under the law. They were operating faith with a prophetic view of a new covenant coming. And that's why Hebrews 11 says, as great as their faith was, then Hebrews 12 says, we make their faith complete. That's why we must look to the author and perfecter of our faith. So what you see under the old covenant, you're going to see greater under the new covenant. Say, Rob, I'm telling you, that sounds like Star Wars. Splitting Red Seas. Stopping the sun. Under a inferior covenant, because they saw something of the new covenant. What they saw vaguely, we're fully in now. And yet the devil has successfully, for a temporary season, kept us emptying the cross of its power because of human wisdom, which is the law. And he is terrified of people coming to conferences like this. And he's terrified of the church getting this message, because when we operate in faith in the victory of the cross, he knows he's disarmed at the cross. And this tragedy of the last 40 or 50 or 60 years is there are some individuals that got revelation. I don't know what that was, but I'm sure it was good. The tragedy is that a few individuals have seen a glimpse of the new covenant, gone and fasted for 40 days, come out and had healing revivals, and then after a while died of all kinds of tragic reasons. They blew up and burnt out because everyone depended on one or two men. But it's not just even team ministry or healing teams. It's the body of Christ. It's local congregations that are so covered in the revelation of the wonder of the cross and are operating in faith. See, faith is the whole thing. If you take the law of people, but you don't release them into faith, you got people in a worse state. It is faith that replaces the law. And people, I'm not under the law, but they're not in faith. Then it's better to be under the law, because then at least you know you need something better. Now they think they got something better, but they're not in faith. Now, Catherine Kuhlman said, and she got probably more people out of wheelchairs than most people in their time, in the 50s and 60s and 70s, that she said, I don't know what faith is. So that makes you think. She didn't know what faith is, but she got great miracles. I think, I don't know what faith is. I know that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the definition of faith. But what is the spirit of faith? Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, we speak by the spirit of faith. I don't just want the doctrine of faith. I want the spirit of faith. So I don't really know what faith is, but I do know what hinders faith. And what is very important is to remove everything that empties the cross of its power. Remove everything from your life which hinders faith. Well, how many steps is it? One step. It's a one-step program. Get rid of the law. Get rid of law thinking. God's got rid of the law. Now we need to be establishing witnesses that settle it in our confession of faith. We are not under the death sentence of the law. We're not under the ministry of the law. We're not interested in a fading glory. Condemnation brings glory for a little while. Charles Finney had great revivals using the law. And then 30 years of a burnt earth where no one wanted to go to church. A few years of revival and then everyone not wanting to go to church. Because the law will produce quick short-term glory and long-term condemnation and the ministry of death. And these revivals are not going to be in the law with a fading glory, with a ministry of condemnation, because they start, and I see them happening in different parts of the world, and you see them start and people flock and things get moving, and then it's short-lived. Within 2 to 3 years, people are burnt out and they don't want anything more to do with Christianity. And we need to be the people of grace, the people that we need to be the Isaacs in the earth today, to be safety nets to catch those burnt out under the law. We are not to be the champions of the underdogs. We do not preach the gospel with a sympathetic heart, thinking about the poor people that have been under the law in control situations. We are not there as a place of sympathy for them. We are there to just stay true to the gospel, and they come there, and we don't give them sympathy for the abuse in their past, because it makes them a victim. The true gospel delivers people from a victim mentality. Our preaching and our ministry is not with a predisposition or a posture of, are you abused by the law? You're a victim. I'm the champion of the underdog. Come to me, you're going to set up trouble for yourself. You're going to rally victim people all around you that are endless problems. We do not talk much about the abuse of the past and under the law and control, because we just produce grace Pharisees that way. What we talk about is what the gospel is. And don't empty the cross of its power. And you can get free by the power of God from the abuses of the law and condemnation in this gospel. Not by endless human sympathy, because that is emptying the cross of its power. And that's why these people go to endless therapies and never seem to come right. When Finn and Izzy talk about a woman that was raped, abused, cut, all, and then she's now leading healing teams, that's because of the power of the gospel. So I can just tell you, it's a one-step program. The more you understand you're free from the law, the more your faith will operate. So let's have a look at it. Oh, man, you're listening so well. I'm going too slow. All right. Now, please go to Galatians chapter 3. I'm getting so excited because there's such an open heaven. I know there's always open heaven, but there's not always open heads. So everywhere we go, there's an open heaven, but it doesn't feel like the heaven's open because the heads are so closed. Because the traditions of men nullify the word of God. Then Ephesians, in Acts, it says in Ephesus, the word of God grew in power. How can the word of God grow in power? It's already full of power. No, it grows in power to the degree heads open to it and hearts open to it. And the word of God has grown in power over the last three Glory and Grace conferences here. Okay, Galatians 3. I want to read to you the most profound statement on grace in the new covenant. This is it right here, Galatians 3, verse 12. For the law is not based on faith. That's it. That's the revelation. That's the one-step program right there. If you're wondering what it is that empties the cross of its power, the law. Because the law is not based on faith. And the entire new covenant is based on faith. So I don't know really what faith is. But I know what will hinder faith. It's the law, because the law is not based on, not rooted in, and doesn't operate by faith. Do you know there are two types of faith? Paul says, I come to you with fear and trembling, because and in a demonstration of the Spirit's power, because I do not want your faith to rest on the wisdom of man, but your faith to rest on the power of God. So there is a faith in the wisdom of man, and there is a faith in the power of God. And faith in the wisdom of man is unbelief in the power of God. And faith in the power of God is unbelief in the wisdom of man. Now Hebrews 11:6 says, now without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the law is based on something that is impossible to please God. So anyone who wants to put the law on the church is putting something on the church by which will nullify their faith and is impossible to please God. So people trying to keep the law and trying to earn and trying to deserve and trying to be holy enough to get the blessing and get healed and to get their prayers answered, they are doing that by the wisdom of man that is emptying the cross of its power. And this is so basic. I know you all know this, but it's good to hear it again, isn't it? And no, I'm serious. I know you know this. Well, we're coming to a higher level of revelation. And it goes on, and he says a whole lot of things there, and you can read the rest of that verse. It's consistent with that. But I want you to now look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we're going to get there now. And I want you to see the Nazareth syndrome. And it says they got offended with Jesus in Mark chapter 6 when he went there, you know. But Luke 4 gives you a better insight into what really is going on. And I want to tell you, it is all about the laws, not based on faith. So that you can understand why in some contexts, I've been to some places in the world, I can mention them by name. Some of them were in the UK. Some of them have been in other nations. Funny enough, most of them have been in first world countries, in Holland and in the UK. And I've gone into some context, Glenda and I, we've got the DVDs at home of our time in Eastbourne and other time in Holland, and where we just went like this and spoke, and people, the lady came out of a wheelchair, and just, I'm just talking about it was so easy. I would just run at people. They said the worst people, we put them all in that corner. And I thought, oh my God, I don't know what I'm going to do. And then this glory came on me, and I ran to them and grabbed every person. Demons came shrieking out. People, crippled people, just got free, got up the next morning and say I was free. I was crippled for years and years. Last night, everything came free, and it was so easy. And that's how it's meant to be all the time. But I'd spent days and days preaching on grace to release their faith. In other places I go, and you don't have time to preach, and you go there, and it is so hard. It is like concrete in heads. Please receive something. Why is that? 100%. That's just the law. It's legalistic thinking. The law is not based on faith. And it goes on, and that's Galatians 3:12. In verse 23, it says, before this faith came, we were prisoners to the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. People are locked up until faith is revealed. They're locked up. They're prisoners. Their lives are restricted. But when faith is revealed, your horizons open to new vistas. We are summoned to ever-expanding horizons of power and miracles and signs and wonders, and to walk through suffering in between. Not the suffering of what Christ suffered for us, but the suffering of people opposing under demonic power this revelation of the cross being revealed in the earth. Because the devil knows he's disarmed by this cross. And he's got to keep the cross emptied of its power. Because when the church sees this all over the earth, friends, Jesus is coming back soon. The earth will be wrapped up very, very quickly. When every church sees the victory of the cross and doesn't empty of its power and unite in apostolic unity, you will just see that we will come. Jerusalem was filled with the teaching of Christ in a matter of a short period of time. And there was whipping and flogging and smashing. Every time they go through greater breakthroughs, there will come greater persecution, more whipping, more imprisonments. And every time they were attacked, they went up to a new level of greater glory than they were attacked. More, then they said, okay, Lord, behold their threats and cause your servants to speak your word with great boldness and extend your hand in the name of your holy child Jesus to do mighty signs and wonders and miracles. More miracles broke out, more persecution against them. Then they said, let's do more of the things that caused the persecution to come against us, until the whole city of Jerusalem was filled with the teachings of Jesus. Now, there are churches today, they start out in grace. They receive the word with joy. Receive, but there's no root in themselves. So when persecution comes for the word's sake, I don't know if this grace is true, man. There can't be so much trouble and persecution why do I feel so unhappy and I've got the grace message? No, it's not you. It's the demonic coming to steal the word. And so they abandon the word before it can produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. Hang on, friends. Sarah's manifesting. So let's look at this Luke 4. So that you're not confused when you go to some places and they like you for a while and then never want to talk to you again. Some of you know this, but some of you are about to merge in ministries. And I just want to tell you, there's going to be some places that you go to and you start preaching this message and they look happy at first. And yet sometimes it takes a few days. In this case, it only took about 3 minutes. For the crowd to move from being happy with Jesus and being grateful for his gracious words to wanting to kill him. Now, that's a pretty fast transformation. And you'll see what it is, because Jesus is a worse provocateur than me. My amazing wife has been through hell and back. We've lost some of our closest friends because of this message. As much as we love them, this message is worthy of all. Paul says, I count it loss. He says, I count to lose all things that I may gain Christ. Okay, all those things that were important to me before in the religious hierarchy, he says, they are now done. Until you see those things that seem important to your ego as done, you will never, ever persevere in this. If you need human approval and human acceptance, get out now while you can. If I could, I would, but I've gone too far. No, I couldn't. I can't go. I've said to the Lord, take me home. It's not South Africa, although I love South Africa. I wish he'd bring me back. And I love Australia and I love Hong Kong. But home for me is none of those places. It's the throne. So I said, if I backslide out of this message, take me home. Now, let me quickly say, if I do suddenly die for some other reason, like a bull, like a bull elephant charges me or Glenda slaps me too hard, don't think it's because he backslid, okay? Okay, let's read this. Stop listening so well. You're making me go longer than I should. No, I'm joking. All right. Luke 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in the synagogues, and everyone praised him. Isn't that nice? Everyone praised him. Now, the big mistake, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went, Pantan is not my Nazareth, by the way. This is a different context. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. So Jesus was part of the institutional church because he had a habit of going to church by habit. Jesus had a custom of attending weekly synagogue. Just thought you should know what the head of the church believes in. And he also believed in preaching, not just organic body ministry. And he stood up to read. So you got Ephesians 4 gift, preaching, who goes to church every week. In the Bible. Okay. All right, won't go there anymore. All right, verse 17. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim the freedom for the prisoners." What a lovely message. "And recovery of sight for the blind, spiritually and physically, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's jubilee, favor, cancellation of all debts, prosperity, Sabbath rest, favor, financial blessings coming without earning and deserving." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Right at this point, we've all made it, not all, but me, I've made mistakes. Because I've said they got angry with him because he said, "Today the scripture's fulfilled in your hearing." And I've preached many, many years ago, thank goodness, long, long time ago, that yeah, you were there, Finney, so yeah. You were a victim of this. That you see, there are some people, you've been healed. You believe the gospel, eh? There's some people that say, you know, some people love to hear about moves of God in the past, and one day God's going to move in heaven or some future date. But when we say, now, today, this can happen, they get angry and intimidated. That may be true, but that is not why they got angry. Because after he said this, they were even more happy. Look at it. "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Verse 22, all, say all. That's a very important word, all there, because you're going to see that same all wants to kill him in about 3 minutes from this. What could he have done to move from a happy crowd all praising him to all wanting to kill him? I want you to see an insight to the law is not based on faith and how cruel the law makes people. Verse 20, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Now, Glenda said to me many times, "Rob, please just back off in certain areas because you're bringing fire down on our heads. Let's have a few friends left, you know." But I said, I can't help it because Christ is in me. And now Jesus could have stopped right there and left town with all speaking graciously of him. But he was a trouble causer. But he really wasn't a trouble causer. But Jesus was a man who hated politics and fraudulence. Not flatulence, fraudulence. Fraudulent faith. Counterfeit faith. Because the law is not based on faith. And his mission was to show them how useless the law was. He would put the law on them to such a high level of steroids that they would collapse with their self-righteousness. So they would move out of the law and come to faith. Can you say amen? So he was not interested in happy church, seeker sensible, and keeping everyone happy. Because they were happy, and that's what some pastors go for. And he had got them happy, but that's not his goal. He didn't want them happy, he wanted them in faith. Because they were fraudulent and counterfeit and politically motivated. They were happy with him because of the anointing on him. And then he saw that they were starting to go back into the natural and human wisdom, and he started, but isn't he Joseph's son? Now they're starting to reason with human wisdom and the law. So he just exposes their hearts. And they want to kill him. I've been in many services sometimes. I think, should I just leave it here because it's happy now? And you can see Glenn say, I know what he's going to do. Don't. And I actually say to myself, she's right, I'm not going to. I can see her body language, your eyes. And I go, yeah, that's wise. I'm going to do that. I'm going to listen to my wife. I should listen to her most times, but I'm going to listen now. I'm going to listen now. And then, I'm going to close now. And then, and I just one more thing I want to say, and boom! And then the emails roll in from around the planet. And in that service. So, verse 23, Jesus said to them, I'm so glad that you're happy with me because I'm insecure and I need your approval. And we're going to build a big church based on keeping you all happy. Now, Jesus said to them, surely you will quote the proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum. Very interesting. I won't go there. I tell you the truth, he continued. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them but to the widow of Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Gentiles. Not under the law. Gentiles. Not under the law. And in verse 27, and there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman, the Syrian, Gentile. There are many in the church that don't get healed because they're under the law. Then some stinking sinner who doesn't know about the law gets healed. We need to finish that, the very next verse, 28. All. 2-3 minutes, it would have taken him 2-3 minutes to say that. Before that, all spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words. Verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. I want you to be under no illusions what you're standing against. If you are true to this message, you will be the aroma of life to some and the aroma of death to others. Don't dilute the perfume to be part stinky and part beautiful. For the sake of the ones that will be aroma of life to, keep the potency of the sound, the resonance of freedom in your message. They were furious when they heard this. They were graciously happy when they heard the first part. They were furious when they heard this. And they got up and drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built and gave him a huge honorarium and sent him on his way with great men. They took him to the high place in the city and had an amazing prayer meeting. No. They took him on a tour to the high places to show him a beautiful Nazareth that had grown in his absence. No, they took him to the brow of the hill in which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. And some of us feel a little bit rejected at times for this message. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. There's an anointing in these days, if you will understand this, to walk right through the crowd, angry, furious people accusing you, telling lies about you, and you just walk right through that crowd, immunized in the grace, saying, let's go to Capernaum. There's lots of Gentiles in Capernaum. Paul said, let's go to the Gentiles. Dust my feet off. It's a New Testament practice. They did it in the book of Acts after the cross. Dust your feet off. Stop trying to get the same people free. Dust your feet off. Move on. Stop taking it personally that you couldn't get them free. It's their choice. What did they get furious with? That Paul said, Jesus was saying, you people under the law, you have no faith in the miraculous. You like to hear what Isaiah said. You love to hear about that anointing stuff. But you had no faith that it could happen amongst you. And so then when I knew you had no faith, because faith is not based on the law, I told you about two prophets who were Jews in times when there was great need in Israel. And both times, no one got healed of their leprosy. No one got financial provisions because the law is not based on faith. So prophets under the anointing had to go to Gentiles who are not under the law to show that God is still the God of miracles, and miracles haven't stopped, haven't slowed down. But you, Israel, you have emptied the power of the cross that's coming. Because Jesus in the Gospels healed on a borrowed future of the cross. In Matthew 8, 16 and 17, he was in Peter's mother-in-law's home, and he says, and people came to the house, and he healed them all and drove out spirits with his word. And this, verse 17, and this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took away our infirmities and carried away our diseases. So it was saying all are healed by Jesus, because all were healed at the cross. And these people emptied the cross of its power because of the law, because they were law-minded, legalistic-minded, got to earn and deserve. And so Jesus just said, that's it. I want you guys to know, you got fraudulent faith. I'm not leaving you in deception. I'm happy that you're happy, but your happiness is based on lies, deceptions, false wisdoms, and demonic stuff. And I want you to be truly free, and I'm going to give you a chance. Instead of saying, you know what, Jesus, we repent. We see what you're saying about Elijah and Elisha. We're wrong. We repent. No, they want to kill him. And, you know, when you get on the scales and it says 250 kilograms, you can do two things. You can smash the scale to pieces and say, you're a liar. Or you can go on a wise diet over 2 years and slowly lose weight. But that's how people receive this message. Just either kill the messenger or progressively change their heart. Can you say amen? Are we nearly finished? I'm not nearly finished by any means, but maybe the Lord's nearly finished with this section. Just go to Romans chapter 4 quickly, a couple of minutes. Can you guys do a few more minutes? Romans chapter 4. Let me ask you something you already know. Let's just put it in here because it's helpful. Do here in your hometown what you did in Capernaum. Now, if you go to Isaiah chapter 9, you'll see that the Gentiles in Capernaum, Tyre, and Sidon were sitting in great darkness, had seen a great light. And then Matthew 4 quotes Isaiah 9, that when Jesus goes to Capernaum, way of the Gentiles. And in Capernaum, Jesus did great signs and wonders and miracles. Who are the two people that Jesus commended for having the greatest faith in all of Israel? The centurion and the Syrophoenician woman. And most of you will know that they didn't have anything in common. One was a soldier. The other one was a homemaker. The only thing they had in common is they're both Gentiles. And the only people Jesus said in all of Israel had great faith were two Gentiles. Because the law is not based on faith, and they did not grow up under the law. And if we can massage the truth of this and into local congregations, the house will be a place that just attracts miracles. The people won't want to be killing you every time. Because we have to tell people the reason why you are stopping the flow is because you're legalistic. Now, don't say it quite in that way. Because it can be... It can be unhelpful, and I'm thinking about pastoring now, not speaking at a conference. I'm a pastor, so I don't quite say it that way. But there's a way you can preach this and massage in the church. But somewhere, people have got to get the message. The power's not switched off from heaven. The cross is running at full power, but legalism will empty the cross of its power. And all these reasons why people are saying the miracles aren't happening, and it's God's sovereignty, and he doesn't want to heal everyone all the time, is absolute rubbish, friends. That's you have to say God doesn't want to save everyone. Because at the same cross, all sickness was taken away. All poverty was taken away. All sighing and suffering and depression was taken away. And all disease and sicknesses were taken away. It's too late to say God doesn't want to heal everyone. He's already healed everyone at the cross. But if we empty that cross of its power, let's say it again. That's why the devil is fighting this message. If people want to look for faults in you and me, hey, man, if they think they found some, look a bit closer. You'll have some really good information. But they're not attacking you because you're imperfect. They're not attacking you because somewhere you got up and maybe overstated your message. That is not the issue, friends. You can adjust as much as you want and try and improve on that. You'll still be attacked because you're not being attacked for who you are. It's what you're carrying. And you just got to live with that. And don't get a victim complex. Oh, it's so tough. I'm carrying this glorious message, but oh my God, people don't understand me. No, it's not that they don't understand you. It's the devil understands you very well. But they don't understand who's using them to attack you. Romans chapter 4 and verse 13 and 14. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless. See, if you live under law, your faith has no value. And the promises are made worthless. In other words, the cross is emptied of its power. Now, let's try and hurry this one up and quickly bring this to a close. Why don't you quickly just go to Galatians chapter 5. And let's get into this. And I will wrap it up in the next few minutes. There's a Sarah laugh there. Galatians 5. What did I say? Conclusion number four. Galatians 5. Verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now friends, isn't it amazing? For Paul to have to say that means it's very possible to go back under a yoke of slavery. And whether we like it or not, most of us in our conditioning of our past, we have a default setting to go back under the law. Especially when we failed, especially when we've sinned or messed up. And I want to make it clear again, I know it's stupid, but Glenn and I have been married 37 years. We never committed adultery. We've been faithful. We really love each other. We really have a great marriage, a fantastic marriage. Glenda is insanely in love with me. It's embarrassing. She can't keep her hands off me. I'm telling you the truth. Why are you laughing? And it's worse the other way around. When she asks me, do you love me? I say, if you found out, you would abuse me. If you found out how much I love you, you could really take advantage of me. Because I'm pathetically in love with her. And I mean that. I really mean that. I need to cry there, but I'm not funny. So. But I mess up things. I make mistakes. I have wrong attitudes. I have wrong motives sometimes. And the Holy Spirit's so loving, and He deals with that, you know. And I'm a red-blooded man, and I've got to watch where my eyes go. And it, just like any, hey, don't, just all the guys here, let's have a connecting moment, Joe. Most of you would have watched Laugh Your Way to a Happy Marriage. And that man says, listen, our wives don't even have a clue, actually, how men are wired. We can't even tell them about our sexuality because they'd be so shocked. And so the devil's trying to always make men feel bad about their sexual drive. So I'm saying I wish I had one. But anyway. So the devil's always trying to make us, as men, feel dirty and perverted about our sexual drive. Let me tell you what. If you didn't have one, you should be worried. And God gave you that. And there's nothing wrong with it. And it just needs to be expressed in a covenant of marriage. Amen. And I said the other night, well, when Glenn and I met, we were virgins, but we weren't when we got married. And so then I thought, oh, parents would be mad with me because I licensed their teenagers to have sex before marriage. Let me quickly qualify, I'm not. We weren't saved, and what we did wasn't right. But we have to tell the truth, eh? So, even men, we have men who come on our website and give us testimonies how they got free from pornography, because men, it's they're more vulnerable to that than women. Women are not superior in this area, and we just keep telling them, you are the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God. And there is no fun watching pornography if while you're watching it, you're saying, I am the righteousness of God. I am the righteousness of God. They just don't, they're not compatible. So The higher level of truth is speaking to the temporary facts. The temporary facts are, I'm addicted to this. The higher truth is, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. And the higher truth eventually overcomes the facts. So at no point do you go back under the law, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what addictions, and no matter how long it's taking to get out of them, do not go back under the law. Your only hope is faith. Here's a place to challenge people, exhort people, confront, correct, and bring holy, pure, redemptive disciplines. There's a place for that as leaders. But it's always with this in mind. Don't put people back under the law. Now, I've forgotten what I told. Oh, Galatians. Okay, so stay in freedom. Don't go back under the law. All right, now look at verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. I just want to read that again. You are trying to be made righteous or stay righteous by the law, have been cut off from, separated from, alienated from Christ. The King James says you've made Christ of no effect. That to make Christ of no effect is to empty the cross of its power. And if there's any hope to get people out of sinful addictions or whatever, it's a cross operating in full power. And it's cruel to put addictive people under the law and drive them into a powerless Christ and a powerless cross so that they have to get free by self-imposed, fleshy self-effort. Stoic chayan. And if they break one addiction, it'll be replaced by a worse one, like rudeness and pride and arrogance. You are trying to be made righteous or stay righteous or justified by the law, have been alienated, cut off from, made Christ of no effect. You have fallen away from grace. Now, today, when we're here in the world today, oh, so-and-so's fallen from grace. So-and-so fell from grace. People say, oh, what did he do? What sin did he do? People think falling from grace is falling into sin. No, Romans 5, verse 19 and 20 says, when sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So we're not encouraging sin. Your new nature doesn't want to sin. But when you fall into sin temporarily, you do not fall from grace. You fall into grace. Falling from grace is not breaking the law. Falling from grace is the very idea that I can get God happy with me by trying to keep the law. That's what falling from grace is. That's what's emptying the cross of its power. And that is what's making Christ of no effect. And that is what's alienating us from Christ. How many of you would be, I know you're all honest, but sometimes when you're really going through a bad time and you're really feeling like you're a fraught, you know, and you're just not very holy in your own eyes. And you're just walking around, and suddenly the loving, audible voice comes to you, or just a sense of His grace and His goodness. And you say, Lord, how can you be so kind to me at this point? Because that somehow you still believe the message of grace. But if you go back under the law, it's very hard to hear the voice of God. Let me just say this. It's very hard to hear God's voice when you go back under the law, because you're alienated from Christ. How many Christians around the world go, I just don't ever seem to hear the quiet whisper. Now, we don't often every day hear the big audible voice, but we can hear the inward whispers or the leadings of the Spirit, okay? The connection with God. I get too many Christians come to me and say, Rob, the devil said this to me, and the devil said this to me, and the devil said to me. And I have to think, they're under the law. Because the law was canceled at the cross, and the powers and authorities were disarmed at the cross. All right. Now, if you preach something that God has canceled at the cross, then that thing is canceled, therefore it's illegitimate, it's illegal, because it was canceled at the cross. But if you keep believing in what was canceled at the cross, then you're opening a door to illegitimate voices. That's why people in the law are fine-tuned to the demonic voice. But people whose minds are renewed to the fact they're not under the law, they're under grace, their hearts are fine-tuned to the voice of the Good Shepherd. And they always hear the comforting words of grace, the redemptive rebukes, the encouragements, the corrections. I've been going one way and I wanted to do something and I'm angry or something, and that inward voice says, don't do that. I wanted to go and reconcile and repent to people that I know I haven't done anything wrong to. I've said, okay, God, I'm going to go make up something to repent. so that we can restore this relationship and have some peace. And the Lord spoke quickly into my heart, a redemptive rebuke, and said, do not do that. If you repent for something you didn't do or make up something, that you are empowering their deception. They need to repent. And they need to be under that divine order and under my weight, because I resist the proud and give grace to the humble. And self-righteous, prideful people that are opposing you for the message, they are being opposed by God because he resists the proud. And you go there and repent to them for something you didn't do or try and dilute your life. You are empowering their deception. And they're still then going to be continuing in their pride and being resisted by God. I won't tell you how I pray, but there are people that I've brought divine order on by the authority of God. There's an apostolic authority operating the earth. And I learned about it in the early 80s. And I bring that in prayer on people who keep doing this so that they feel the weight of God's opposition to their pride. Because I love them. I love them. And I want them to repent and humble themselves because God gives grace to the humble. So closing for the fifth time. Yeah. The Holy Spirit says to me at times, go to that person and repent. Mostly to Glenda. But to other people. If I know I'm wrong, if I've said something from the pulpit with the wrong attitude, I will get up and apologize. I've had to do that about twice in 32 years of ministry. And I've had to go to people and repent. But before I got this grace message, I was saying sorry to everybody all the time. Now, this message makes you secure that you do not say sorry if you're not wrong. It frees you from false sorries. But it frees you to say a quick sorry if you are wrong. Because you're so secure in grace, you don't mind being seen as wrong. Because you're not trying to be right all the time. So you can say sorry quicker, but not to the wrong people at the wrong time. Sorry, Finney. So say your sorries quickly if you know you're wrong. Now, imagine this. Grace flows to the people that do not count the blessing based on their performance or keeping the law. Grace flows. When Jesus walked on this earth, all kinds of sinners and weird people and touched them and they were healed and masses were healed. But the pride didn't get healed. They didn't get healed in Nazareth. The Pharisees didn't get healed. All those people getting healed were full of sin and they weren't worthy, but they were just getting healed because of grace, because Jesus was gracious. Imagine if we had our healing calls like this. Imagine if we did this tonight. We might not, but imagine if we did this tonight. All right, we're going to have miracles in the front yard. Everyone wants to get healed, sickness, disease, financial problems, mental problems, emotional problems. We want you to come up to the front, but we just on one condition. We don't want you to come up to the front if you think that you qualify for healing based on keeping the law. We don't want you to come up to the front if you think you're holy in your own efforts. We don't want you coming up to the front if you are self-righteous or think you deserve your healing. We don't want, because you're alienated from Christ. You've fallen from grace and you've made Christ of no effect and you've emptied the cross. So we don't want you coming up, okay, because you want to make our stats look bad, good. We don't want you coming up, okay. We only want you coming up that feel your only qualification is in grace. Your only qualification is that you're not trying to keep the law, but you've got faith in what Jesus did at the cross. We want you to come up even if you've got bitterness in your life, unforgiveness in your life. Because before the cross, if you didn't forgive others, you were not forgiven. It's a guarantee you're going to hell. Because you can't go to heaven unless you're forgiven. And everyone in this room has remnants of some form of unforgiveness somewhere. So unless you're 100% self-righteous in your ability to forgive others, you've got no hope of being forgiven. But in Colossians chapter 3, it's a whole change in the new covenant. It says, forgive one another just as he has forgiven you. And how has he forgiven you? Past, present, and future. So if I don't forgive other people, I'm still forgiven under the new covenant. So even if you're struggling with bitterness and struggling to forgive people and you've got unforgiveness, you can come up. If you don't feel worthy, except in grace and through the cross, you can. But if you self-righteous think you're holy and deserve healing in and of yourself, then please stay in your chairs. Imagine if we did that. We don't have the courage to do that. But that's 100% in line with the scriptures. But that would be rude to do it that way, eh? But you know what is more rude? The way it's mostly done in services. Right, we're going to have a miracle meeting now. We're going to pray for the sick up front here. We're going to do all kinds of healings and stuff. But before you come up, one condition. Search your hearts. See if there's any sin in your life. Repent of it quickly before you get up here. Make right with God. Forgive everyone. Now that works under the law. But in the new covenant, it makes Christ of no effect. And you fall from grace. And you empty the cross of its power. Amen? When the prodigal son comes home, the father falls on him, hugs him, gives him party, celebration, rings, prosperity, blessing. The oldest son, yay, angry. What's wrong with him? He's fallen from grace. Why? Because he's sinning? No, he's doing everything right. That's why he's fallen from grace, because he's... All these years I've served so hard for you. You never gave me this. Hey, son, everything I have is yours. How many in the church look so holy, but they have fallen from grace? They have emptied the cross of its power. They are living by human wisdom. And they hate hearing this, or they love hearing this. That's why Paul says, our message, to some it is the aroma of life. Others, it is the aroma of death. And I want to tell you that if you want people to have the aroma of life, you've got to face the fact that some will get the aroma of death from you. But it's not the death coming from you. It's them being under a ministry of death. And when you speak life, it accentuates the smell of what they're under. 2 Corinthians 3:7, the law is a ministry of death. As you speak life to others, they realize what they're under. And they either hate you for it or they repent. They either want to throw you off a cliff or they want to change and adjust. But you cannot preach life and death, because the power of life and death is in the tongue. Proverbs 8:21. And our calling in the new covenant is not ministers of the letter which kills, but the ministry of the Spirit that gives life. And we do not speak from our tongues the ministry of death. But when we speak the ministry of life, some smell the death that's on them. And don't let them blame you. Stay secure. Just lift your hands. The glory of God is in this house. Thank you, Father, that you watch over your word. Jesus' name. Someone's asking right then, what is grieving the Holy Spirit? Galatians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, the verse before that tells us what grieving the Holy Spirit is. It says, and do not speak with corrupt communication, but let your words be full of grace that edify your hearers. What is grieving the Spirit? Putting condemnation on people and putting the law on people. That grieves the Spirit. Our words are to be full of life that edify, salted with grace, not corrupted words, but words with grace that build up the hearers. When we put the law on people, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Legalistic people are always telling us, you grieve in the Spirit because you're in sin. No, they grieve in the Spirit by putting the law on people. They're not speaking grace. They're not building people up. Amen. Lord, we just lift our hands and say, oh, Holy Spirit, fill the highway area with grace. Fill KwaZulu-Natal with grace. Fill South Africa with grace. Fill the government with grace in Jesus' name. Let the word of grace, spirit of faith, fill the cities of South Africa in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we thank you, Lord. All right, so it's just before 5:02, eh? So let's be ready. Hey, let's see if we can do this, all right? Let's see if we can all be in our chairs at 25 past 11, all right? Not getting to our chairs, but with our Bibles in our laps, ready at 25 past. Without law being on it, but by grace, motivated to be here by 25 past 11. Okay.